Okay, guys, couple things. Just a couple things to bring your attention. So we're going to go through Ephesians this year, and this should provide a little bit more connectivity than last year did with trying to work through the catechism questions. And so we have ordered each of you it's just a copy of Ephesians to have with you, to keep with you, and it's a journaling Ephesians. So there is a blank side next to all of the scripture for you to write in, for you to write notes in, for you to write questions in, and a couple of good things to do is start writing all over the actual text. Learn how to underline repeated phrases, draw arrows to from thing to thing, put question marks next to things. I'm going to ask my small group every week when they read, they need to come up with one question and one observation, just from their small little text, okay? So, for instance, tonight we're going to look at Ephesians 1, 1 through 15, and I would encourage you guys, as we read through it, write one observation and one question, and hopefully that will begin to form the foundation of some of the dialogue that takes place in small groups. So, those books are being passed out to you. Let me open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at Ephesians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and this evening as we look at kind of Paul's, just his amazement at the gospel, I pray that that would penetrate our hearts, that it would never grow cold in us, and that we would never just become so familiar that it doesn't move our hearts and enlighten our minds. And so we commit this evening to you. We ask that Christ be glorified in all that we think, say, do, feel, and all that we sing, and the way that we study. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I got a couple of questions, trivia questions, on the Church of Ephesus. I've got five Jolly Ranchers. This is it. I know it's a pretty paltry prize, but this is all I've got. All right, so you got to raise your hands. As far as we know, not Paul, but as far as we know, who was the founding pastor at Ephesus? There are two books in the Bible written specifically. Timothy, do you care what flavor? Oh, you changed your mind. All right, who was the pagan goddess of the city of Ephesus? No, you get one guess. No rancher for you. Another guess? Yep. Artemis, very good. Grape, watermelon, or apple? Approximately how long did Paul stay in Ephesus when he visited? What? 6 months. No. Your father is very disappointed in you. That was a good guess, Madeline. The light of my eyes. Any other guess?
2 weeks. 3 weeks. Three months. Years.
3 years. Good job. Nice work. Oh no, she nailed it. She couldn't think of the right word. Number four, here we go, the last one. Aside from Ephesians, what other book contains a letter to the church in Ephesus? Revelation. Here you go. You can hand that out for charity to somebody. And the last one. Who am I gonna pick on? All right, Alec. Who? I'm just going to give it to my daughter. All right. Let me give you a brief overview. Let me give you a brief overview of the city of Ephesus. And we're going to go real big picture here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time rambling. We are going to do a lot of information, but it's going to be real big picture. And hopefully you work some of these things out in your group. All right. So Ephesus is a very wealthy trade city. That's situation among in trade routes. And so what happens is it appears to be a very good launching point for the gospel to be taken out, for missionaries to go forth, for the gospel message to move into Asia Minor and other parts of the known world. And so you're going to have a ton of multiculturalism kind of centered there. And so a lot of the things that Paul is going to have to address are going to tie into answering some of these things. But you'll notice that Ephesians doesn't deal with like specific church issues like Corinthians does. Corinthians is real personal and deals with some specific people. Ephesians is much broader than that. And so it was understood that this letter would have been read throughout the other churches as well. It would have been passed on to be instructive and authoritative there as well. Paul stays 3 years. And when he leaves, who does he leave in charge? He leaves Timothy in charge. That's important. We know more about the church in Ephesus than we do about any other church in the ancient world, because we have, it's mentioned in Acts pretty extensively. We have 1 and 2 Timothy, which are the instructions to its leadership. We have an entire epistle in Ephesians written to it, and we have a letter written to it in Revelation. So we know an awful lot about the church in Ephesus, and when Paul leaves, he puts Timothy in charge. Now, what do we know about Timothy? He's young. He's just a pup. We don't know how old he is, but he was young, and people were struggling to kind of fall in line under his leadership. And we know that there was a lot of turmoil here, because Timothy's job was going to be tough. If you remember in Acts 19, and so if you're looking for something to read in your devotions this week, go read Acts 19. Remember, as the people are turning to Christ, they had a really strong idol-making industry. And it sat right in the shadow of this great ancient wonder of the world, this temple. And so what they would do is they'd make these silversmiths would make these little idols of Artemis or Diana, same goddess, and they would sell them. Well, as people come to know Christ, they're throwing these things away, and it's really bad for business. And so the idol makers come out, and they basically run Paul out of town. And he looks at Timothy in Acts 19, and he says, "You need to understand, Timothy, as soon as I leave, the wolves are coming." In other words, there's going to be no honeymoon here. You are going to be under persecution the minute we step out. And it's already started. So I want you to think about what that looks like in your own life, because what's taken place in America for the last 300 years, it's the anomaly in history for Christians. This is not the norm. And we tend to think that maybe the rest of the world deals with this type of freedom. But we have experienced, just sitting here like this, this is an anomaly in the history of the world, to gather and not worry about any type of repercussions. You guys can go to school and you proclaim the gospel, and the worst thing that happens to you is what? You get made fun of. Somebody mocks you. You show up at my house, I make fun of you, and you don't even share the gospel. So you may as well share the gospel. But the point is we have it pretty easy. And so I would encourage you guys to pray about that. Go home and say, "Lord, give me enough backbone to stand up to mocking." And I'm going to let you in a little secret. Most of the people you run into school are not going to be your friends in the next 5 years. They won't. This is a season of life. And so you have an obligation, I think it's part of what we're called to do, to spread seed, to go out and to scatter the gospel seed, so that at some point somebody looks back and says, "You know what? I think somebody told me that." They may not accept it, but we remember what Paul says, you know, in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Some plant and some water, but whose responsibility is it to grow?" God. God gives the growth. Is that fire really distracting? Will you turn that fire off? They're all, I mean, boys normally have that fly-catching face on when I'm talking, but even the girls look a little clueless, which is a little rare. Okay, so Ephesians is divided into two sections. We're going to hit this every single week when you come in here. All right, I love it when we can just divide it up nice and neat. The first three chapters are all doctrine. Okay, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are duty, the response to that doctrine. What do we have to do now, or what should we do as believers? So it's really easy when you guys read through it. Here's the reason why, here's what you now need to do. Okay, so keep that in mind. What are the two divisions, Nate? Doctrine and duty. Very good. Doctrine and duty, doctrine and duty. Remember that we do have a duty as Christian followers to behave a certain way. Remember what Peter says, "Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy." That's the goal, holiness. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about holiness, and that's where it gets really practical for us. What does it look like in our employment? What does it look like in our marriages? What does it look like as children at home to be honorable? And so it's going to get really practical, and it'll probably step on some toes, which is not a bad thing. All right, open up your little books or your Bible, whichever you prefer, to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read through this, and I'm going to ask you three questions, okay? Because I'm more concerned that you guys know how to use the tools of reading the Bible than you are at being able to just give me an answer. You guys will forget information, right? That's normal. You sit through a sermon, if you walk away with one or two things, that's pretty good. So I'm more concerned that you know how to use the proper tools. So I'm going to ask you a handful of questions. The first is, I'm going to say, what are the key words in this section? Just what are words that just stand out to you? There's no right or wrong answer here. The second thing is, I'm going to say, what are repeated phrases? What are things that pop up over and over and over again? Paul had a thesaurus. He could have used a different phrasing. He uses it specifically because he's trying to make a point. And then thirdly, what does Paul seem to be doing? What seems to be the main point here? And there's a boatload of stuff. In the Greek, this is all one thought. One of my daughters, not the one here, but one of my daughters, when she gets really excited or really angry, she gobbles like a turkey. And she gets, so you get on her and she's like, and she just tries to make her case over and over and over again. It's like, hold on. And this is almost what Paul does. He gets so excited here that he can't cut it off. It just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going because he's so excited about it. Some of you guys have things in your life that are like that, that once somebody gets you going, you cannot stop talking about it. You want to tell them everything about it. You're amazed by it. You're absolutely in love with this topic that came up, and you just want to keep going. And finally, people look and say, shh, shh, enough. Okay. And then Paul settles into a better explanation of what's going on. But he is going to throw a fire hose on you here with all the things that amaze him about salvation. So let's read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So who writes Ephesians? Paul, right? Paul writes Ephesians. To the saints who are in Ephesus and all and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So who's he writing to? Ephesus, but more specifically who? The saints, which means what? Christians. He's writing to Christians in Ephesus, all right? This is not an evangelistic letter. This is not a letter that they would have disseminated at the Temple of Artemis. They may have gotten their hands on that, but that's not his primary audience. He's writing to believers here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we go. You ready? Hang on. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right. Now remember, I said key words. Start throwing them out. Give me one. All right, good. Blessing. Yeah, anything in that sphere. What else? In Christ. Good. In Christ. That boy, Nathan, in Christ. How many times does it appear? Just take a guess. Yes, like 10 or 12. I mean, it is all over the place. He is trying to get you to understand primarily this section, that your identity, if somebody says, what does it mean to be saved? Your answer can be what? To be in Christ. That's it. I mean, in summary, that's what salvation is. It means to be united with Christ. And Paul uses it over and over and over and over again. And he does it on purpose. Keep going. Other key words. Inheritance. Good. What's an inheritance? Words. You know what? Here's what I discovered this week. If you tell people, if you pause like that and you say, I can't think of the English word, people think you're really smart. But if you just say, I can't think of the word, people think you're really stupid. So from now on, when you pause like that, say, the English word's just not coming to me. And people are like, wow, she's really smart. All right, so let's try that again. What's inheritance? Remember, the English words aren't coming to me. I was trying to help you out. What's an inheritance? Good, something that is passed down to you, right? You gain it from a father, an aunt, an uncle, somebody who goes before you. Other key words? Yeah, good. What else? Predestined. Keep going. Do what? What's... Oh, God, yes, yes. Good, thank you. What else? Redemption. Blameless. What's another repeated phrase? How's the section end? To the praise of His glory, which pops up time and time again. So what is the purpose of the gospel? That God would be glorified and that God's people would be in Him. That's the goal. So we say, why did God save people? To the praise of His glory. What's it mean to be saved? To be in Christ. All right, those are two really simple answers. Now, there's a ton of theology that we can unpack from those answers, but that's the simplicity here. All right, so what does Paul seem to be doing? Why do you think he's writing this? I gave you a little context to the people in Ephesus. Under persecution, the wolves are coming in. Why does Paul seem to start his letter off this way? What? Say it loudly. To encourage them. That's why he's writing it. To encourage them so that he might just hammer down the blessings of the gospel, remind them of it, remind them of the surety they have in Christ, and then he can go forward. But he doesn't want them on shaky ground. So he immediately overflows in praise right from the beginning that they might be moved and that they might be informed. All right, this is one of the things that we as Christians should do, constantly reminding each other of the hope and surety that we have in the gospel. This should be one of the things that you guys do at school when you see each other, you greet one another, and you just remind each other, look, we're in Christ. God wins. Jesus wins. That's a good thing to do. You are secure in Christ. Now, there are three things that I want to pull out, and then we'll be done. The overarching theme here, you can see the entire Trinity in salvation. All right, now it's a little bit of nuance here, but I want you to follow what's going on. So look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so it starts off with God the Father. And what role does the Father play in salvation? He orders it. He plans it. The Father plans salvation, and when did He plan it? What? Before the beginning of time. He didn't plan it when Adam and Eve sinned, and He went, oh no, we got to call an audible. I didn't see that one coming. We got to figure something out. Son, Holy Spirit, come over here. All right, everybody hands in, go. That's not what He does. He has it planned. There's nothing that has happened that is not outside of His control and purview here. And so what are the blessings that come from the Father? The first is this, election. Now, I want to be careful here because there's some difference of opinion on some of this stuff, and I'm fine with the tension, okay? But what is Paul's main point here in saying that you have been elected, that you have been chosen? We don't need to get into it necessarily. We can talk about what it means. I'll let you do that in your small groups because I think those conversations are important, but I don't want to get into it because I think sometimes it can be unnecessarily divisive. What does it mean? Why would Paul start there to say that you have been chosen? Now, put it in its context. What's he trying? Absolutely. He's trying to just give them assurance, if nothing else. Now, we can parse out all the nuances of the word and the theological ramifications, but by and large, Paul's starting there to say, this is not accidental. If nothing more, he's saying God has a purpose here. This is not by accident. The sovereign God has saved you. All right? So that's the first nail that Paul is putting up there. All right? The second one is this. Adoption. The Father adopts. And what does it mean to be adopted? Just simplistically, what's it mean to be adopted? Taken in, right? It's you are brought into a new family. And so what are some of the blessings of adoption? And you get an inheritance, right? That's a significant one. What else? Family. Ah, all of you. This is what you got adopted into. Yay! What else? Comfort. A new name. A new status. So my cousins, they live up in Carmel. They're wealthy. And they adopted two children out of a Russian orphanage. And you want to talk about winning the lottery. Here you have two children. They didn't try out for this adoption. It's not like they have American Ninja Warrior for all these little orphans, and it's like, you win, you get to come home with us. No, they go in, and they basically say, that one. I mean, they don't know anything. These orphans all look the same. They're all malnourished. They're all filthy. And my cousin walks in, and he says, we'll take this one. Knowing nothing about this child, taking this child home. And the next thing you know, this kid goes from an orphanage that's filthy, dirty, he's not eating, to Disneyland in Carmel. I mean, that's in a sense, access to pools, access to four-wheelers, access to land. I mean, he doesn't even know. He has no idea what he has been delivered from and what he's been delivered to. But because of that, he's taken on a new name. And now there's new expectations, there's a new citizenship. He's no longer Russian, he's American. And so there's an entire new set of expectations. And Paul's going to spend the rest of his letter unpacking what this looks like now to have this new family. Well, then Paul moves to the son. So he moves from the father to the son. He's talking about Jesus Christ here, and there are three specific blessings as the son accomplishes, right? So the father does what with salvation? Plans. The son does what? Accomplishes. The son does the work. The son is the one that is sent to do the work. And what he does is he redeems. What does it mean to redeem something? To buy back. Something that was there, he buys it back. And what is the price according to this section in Ephesians? With his blood. Right? It is a blood-bought sacrifice. And again, because of that, Paul's setting a stage. What does he say in 1 Corinthians? You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. And so in a sense, you've given up allegiance even to yourself. Somebody asked me the other day, what's the essence of the gospel? And I said, the essence of the gospel is taking a knee before Christ and holding up your sword. I'm done. I've turned my back on that kingdom and I'm yours. I'm still going to struggle. I'm still going to get whiffs of my homeland that causes me to want to be back there. That's what we do when we battle with sin. But in a sense, it's saying, here I am. You have bought me, and now I am yours. The second blessing through the Son is forgiveness. Now, this is interesting. You study the word. If you were in the sermon this morning, I didn't get into this, and I probably should have. But the word forgiveness in the Greek means to unbind. And so the picture is, if any of you guys that are lifeguards or swimmers? So have you ever had to like put on a sweatsuit or something that's really cumbersome in the water and tried to stay afloat? And the picture here of forgiveness is to rip that off. It's unbound now. I am free to move. It's not holding me back anymore. And so when Christ comes, all of that stuff is sent away. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And so we have been unbound to our sin. And the third blessing for the son is, and I like this one, this is kind of subtle, but revelation. We understand the mystery now of the gospel. What Paul says, what Peter says in his first letter, is he says, the prophets inquired, they didn't know the fullness of what you know, but the mystery has been revealed. When Scripture uses the term mystery, it always means something that wasn't known that now is known. And the answer to that mystery, we throw it out as a cliche, Jesus is the answer, right? You see that on bumper stickers all the time, but that's good theology if you're talking about mysteries. You say, well, what's the mystery? Jesus. All the Old Testament looking forward in shadow. Who is this Messiah? The Passover picture, the sacrificial system, all of these things ultimately reaching their fullness in Jesus Christ. And so the Son redeems us, forgives us, and reveals to us. In him, we see the face of God, the image of God, as Colossians would say. All right, so what's the Father do in salvation? Plans it. What's the Son do? Accomplishes. And then the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, applies. Okay, the Spirit applies salvation, does it in two ways. He seals you. This is a great picture. This is really the crescendo of this first section of Paul. He's saying, guys, I know you're under persecution. I know you feel like you're on shaky ground. But let me tell you, you are in Christ and you have been sealed. And there's a couple of pictures here. Any of your parents can fruit or vegetables? Nobody does that anymore, do they? Yeah, your mom does. She does a ton of it. But you can it. What you do is you fill it up, and you suck the air out, and then you seal it. It's got wax on it. It's pressed. And canned food will last a long, long time because there's no impurities in it. Nothing gets in and nothing gets out until it's cracked open. And that's the picture here, that you have been sealed. The second picture is that you've been claimed. There's ownership. A stamp has been put on you. It's almost like you're a slave and someone brands you. Okay? It's not a tattoo that you can just kind of have removed over time or that gets, it's a branding. It is there permanently. You have been sealed. You have been marked. And what are the marks of God's people? Just give me some of them. What? Love. Do we love one another? Right? I mean, Jesus says that. By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What else? Serving. Do you serve one another? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Who's got it? Who's got fruit? You got it, Maddie? Go, say it loudly. Very good. Are those things, do they mark you? I'm going to give you a couple others. Do you have a love for God's people? People say, I don't want the church. I don't really. If you don't like God's body, you really have an incomplete Christ. Because you can only, you say, just give me the head. Just give me Christ, but I don't want his body. That's an incomplete Christ. I know you're sitting there going, whoa, what are the theological ramifications of that statement? Love God's people. Do you love God's word? It's another one. You go to John 10, when Jesus is saying, no one will snatch you out of my hand, which Paul may have had in mind here. And what does he say is the answer? Because my sheep do what? They hear my voice. They listen to me. And that's what we do when we open the Bible. I mean, you guys thought about this? You guys have the very word of God available to you. The very word of God. Now, some of you have had boyfriends and girlfriends, and they write you a love note. Do you guys even do that anymore? Is it just all texting? Does anybody actually handwrite love notes and pass them in class anymore, and then you get in trouble because the teacher says, is there something you'd like to share, Nate? And you open it up, and it says, Angie, I love you dearly. And you're actually embarrassed the whole time. You guys even do that? Well, there may come a day when you're going to have to. You're going to actually have to learn how to write. These little things called pens and pencils. And when you get those love letters, you read them over and over and over again. You talk to older people whose husbands served in the war. When they get these letters, they just kept them, and they'd read them every night over and over and over again. Now, I'm not being so cheesy as to say that this is God's love letter to you, but it certainly is written so that you might understand the mysteries of God. People want to have the answers for life, open God's word. People want comfort in life, open God's word. People want instructions in life, open God's word. Do you hear his voice? That's the mark of his sheep. Okay? So you're sealed. And here's the last point. The Spirit guarantees your salvation. This is why Paul ends here. Because these people would have been questioning and saying, Lord, there's so much persecution. How can you put us through this? We don't know how things are going to end up. And Paul says, relax, God's got this. Who planned salvation? Who planned it? The Father. When did he plan it? Before time. So he's not adapting on the fly. Who accomplished it? Jesus. And what were his last words on the cross? It is finished. It's done. There's nothing left to add to it. And who is sent to act as our guarantee? The Spirit. Father plans. Son does what? Accomplishes. And the Spirit applies. Very good. And the Spirit does this because it's a guarantee. It's like God left a little bit of earnest money. Now, this analogy falls short. But if you've ever been out on the interstate, and some of you boys will do this because we're boys and we like to see how low we can get that gas gauge, you'll run out and you'll make it to a gas station and you'll look and say, I only got $2. That's not even enough for me to get back here and fill up. And they'll say, I just need you to leave a deposit of something. I just need you to leave a credit card. Then you'd have enough money. I need you to leave your driver's license. I need you to leave something as a guarantee that you will come back. And that's what the Holy Spirit who lives in us, you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit given as a guarantee that God says, I will come back and gather my people. And so what's the so what? Give me a couple of so what's from this lesson. Who cares? Is it just theological information? What's the so what? Very good. You can have confidence in your salvation. What else? Why does God do it? I gave you the answer earlier. right out of the text. For his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. These are two takeaways. This is the good news of the gospel. You can have assurance. All right? I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we will split up into our small groups. And guys, there's going to be some theology over the course of the next few weeks. Ask good questions. I always tell the college group, let's see if Chance can fill it out. There are no dumb questions. There are only dumb people. I'm kidding, kind of. But I really do, guys. I encourage you. If you have a question, somebody else has that same question. So ask good questions. Challenge your leaders. Make sure they've prepared. All right? It's okay to say, what does Paul mean when he says this? And leaders will say, you know what? That's a good question. I don't know. I'll email Pastor Jim and get an answer from you, and then I'll bring it next week. All right? So I encourage you guys, ask good questions. And if you're struggling in your faith, you're wrestling with an assurance of your salvation, bring it up. Let's talk about it. There's no sense in you holding on to it. This is a common struggle in Christianity for sure. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is an amazing gospel, and I pray that we would be like Paul, always wanting to talk about it, not even being able to shut up, just going on and on and on and on about the glories of the gospel and what the Father has done in eternity past, what the Son accomplished on earth, and what the Spirit is doing in our lives currently. Help us to be amazed by this salvation. And so we pray now for our groups, that we would love one another, that we would sharpen one another. In Jesus' name, amen.